If this is your first time or you haven't been for a while, then we are in the midst of a long sermon series going book by book through the Bible. And I have been doing raps, but unfortunately I don't have a rap for you this evening. We're just diving in. But when I was back at theological college, I remember writing an essay with the title, "Is the Wisdom of Proverbs Primarily a Secular Enterprise?" And you might think, okay, well, maybe that's a bit of an odd book. Most people would call the Bible a religious book, and so Proverbs being in this religious book, surely it's religious, not secular. Having said that, it's quite an interesting title because the book of Proverbs seems to say very little about Israel's history and Israel's religious practices. And so in one sense, out of all of the Bible books, you could say, okay, it's not very religious. There's some profound ancient quips in it that aren't too dissimilar from the kind of things the Dalai Lama might say. However, this is a crucial point. The Bible doesn't separate the secular and the religious. So the teaching of the Bible is God is the God of all creation. Sure, we might make other gods in our lives that are more localized, but the God of the Bible is the God of the whole cosmos. And therefore, even the secular business leaders out there, they're living in God's world. But that means also, and I'll be saying this, that some of the lessons in Proverbs are actually really useful lessons for CEOs of great conglomerates to be learning as well. Well, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Proverbs is one of the wisdom books. There's 5 wisdom books right at the heart of the Bible, and that's because it deals with our heart. So lots of these truths, they're timeless. I'm not going to spend any time tonight talking about the dating of when Proverbs might arise, because there's actually numerous authors as well. We'll focus on Solomon being one of those authors. But they're timeless truths meant for our heart. But before we can understand anything of Proverbs, we've got to get its first lesson. And that's a key verse, chapter 1, verse 7. This is the key to the whole book. This is the key to understanding Proverbs. This is the key to understanding wisdom literature. And it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. And that's why it can't merely be about a secular enterprise. God is to be feared right at the outset. Now, I guess this is probably going to nuance the way we think about wisdom. When the world thinks about wisdom, there's probably a few images that come to mind. So it may well be that you think of, you know, a kung fu expert in a temple on a hill high in Outer Mongolia somewhere, coming up with ancient Chinese proverbs with every kind of punch and kick that he makes in his meditation. That's the kind of Hollywood kids blockbuster movie type Kung Fu Panda scenario of wisdom. But then another way we might think of wisdom is more just 2 miles over there in the city, the person who started with very little and then has become, through hard work and graft, the CEO of a multinational corporation. We think, yeah, that guy must be very wise. That's wisdom. But we cannot judge chapter 1, verse 7, because it's a very different wisdom from the world's framework. True wisdom, and I call it true because God's word's truth, is all about living in God's world the way he planned it. That's Bible wisdom. To live life God's way. And although that might sound dull for some people, boring, it is actually going to bring us most blessing. Jesus says that if you live this way, it's going to be life in all of its fullness. And if we put that wisdom into practice, then the book of Proverbs says some of these things. Friendships are going to grow stronger. Our marriages are going to last longer and grow deeper. Our reputation at work will receive more admiration. Our children will be more considerate and less selfish. That's just some of what Proverbs is getting at. This is the wisdom this book speaks about. And it's going to bless the whole of our lives. And this is why it says in chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Sometimes with our finances, we think, you know, what's going to pay off the best? Where should I invest? Should I go stocks and shares? Okay, well, I need to do some reading on that then, really, because I don't know anything about it. Should I go down the property route? If I can, to start with. I mean, once upon a time, you could buy a two up, two down in Peckham. Nowadays, it's going to cost you over $1 million on any of the roads around here. Crazy. Rent's hard. But if I had the money, where would be a good place to invest? Key question. What would you be willing to invest all of your money in? Key question. Because King Solomon comes along and he says it would be worth investing every penny you had in wisdom. Chapter 7, verse 4 again. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Even if it costs you all you have, get understanding. And friends, the beautiful thing about this wisdom is that it doesn't necessarily cost you any physical money. You don't get it through intellectual rigor and acumen. You don't need a PhD or a degree. You don't have to be brainy like Einstein. Sometimes we can come to church and be intimidated by those who are brainy like Einstein, but we don't have to be, because that's not how you get wisdom. No, quite simply, we need to be humble enough to ask God and to let him lead us. I mentioned King Solomon a few minutes ago, one of the greatest kings of Israel, certainly by the standards of people looking and thinking, wow, he's amassed all this wealth. What did he do when God said, look, ask me for anything? He asked for wisdom. And it was so evident in the aftermath. People came from all over the world to see what this wisdom looked like in practice. He was a wise guy. There was wisdom before him, sure, loads of other little proverbs around at the time, but his was superior. We read these words in 1 Kings chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman. I always pause there because Heman was one of my childhood heroes. Now, he wasn't necessarily brainy, but he was big and muscular. But Solomon was wiser than Heman. Just note that. He was wiser also than Chalcol and Darda and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, presumably many of these proverbs are in Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in the Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now, what a great prayer to pray. But trust me, that prayer didn't just hit him like that. With that prayer, he had open eyes and open ears. And he walked around in God's creation, knowing that it was God's creation. And he waited and he paused and he said, Lord, what have you got to teach me today? He looked at the reptiles, sort of like David Attenborough, but back then. And he writes about animals in Proverbs because he'd sat and waited and asked the Lord, what are you teaching me through these animals? And he looked at the trees blowing in the wind, and he looked up at the stars and the sand on the seashore. What are you teaching me about your creation, Lord? Because there's loads that I can learn from that I can embody in life. I guess the challenge for us again today, have we got open ears and open eyes? When we go away from here tonight, are we just going to put our headphones on, just get into our own little world as we journey home? Or are we going to say, like our posture, Lord, I just want to learn like Solomon. I want wisdom, but keep me attentive to what you're saying. Help me to learn through the world that you've made. Help me to see your DNA fingerprints all over your creation. Is that going to be our posture? Well, that's a brief background to the book. And the overarching challenge running right the way through this book is summed up, I think, in these words. Sorry, because they're a bit cutting. But be wise, don't be a fool. I think that is basically what Proverbs is saying. Be wise, don't be a fool. And that's because throughout the book, wisdom and folly are at constant odds with one another. So wisdom, the wise person, lets God's word shape him, which means that they prayerfully consider the Bible verses on a regular basis. Chapter 4, verse 21. Do not let my words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for their life to those who find them and health to the man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And again, it's just a challenge. Are we doing that? Are we guarding our heart with God's words? Charles Spurgeon used to call the heart, our hearts, the great reservoir. You think about a reservoir full of water, and it supplies water to loads of streets, loads of individual houses, and therefore a reservoir needs to be both full, but it also needs to be pure. And I guess coming back to our hearts, it's the same with our hearts, right? If we want to live a blessed life, then that heart, what we fill it with, needs to be full and pure. And yet, the challenge for us, especially in the West, where, unlike the Ugandan pastor I mentioned, we do have TVs in our lounges, most of us, we can just fill our lives with what's happening in EastEnders or magazine life. Okay, hello, it's on our coffee table. Just read that, read that, read that. And all the while, God's kind of tapping away on our defenses, saying, look, there's my word, my eternal word. That's going to outlast everything because it's my word. It comes from me. And why don't you read this? It leads to blessing. I remember when I first preached this overview sermon some years ago now, I said that self-help books were popular. It's all the rage. Some of you might have read the book Bounce, and I'm all for that. It talks about 10,000 repetitions. If you want to be good at anything, you've got 10,000 repetitions. And I went to the local charity shop, and I couldn't find a self-help book, which I thought there'd be loads. And I remember thinking, maybe that's because all the people that own them don't want to let them go because they live off them. And I thought, oh, that's quite sad. But actually, the Bible is the Christian self-help book. It's where true wisdom is found. And the New Testament explicitly calls Jesus the wisdom of God. So let's just make sense of that. When we're praying to God for wisdom, we're saying, fill me, Jesus. Permeate me, Jesus. Guide me, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And when we think about what Jesus did, he memorized scripture. Because although he's the word of God, he knew that God's wisdom was the word. So when Satan comes at him in the wilderness, what does he do? He smashes each of Satan's temptations away for six with a scripture. Now, first and foremost, we need Jesus as our savior to hit Satan in our lives for six. But it's also worth copying his example, memorizing scripture. Anybody remember our memory verse for the year? Yes. Where's it from? You just fist pumped. And sorry? Go on. Oh, guys, come on. What? Yes, Lizzie. What? One? Almost. It's got a one in there. 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ. The die is gain. Memorize it. It's a good one to memorize. But as we're to be wise, memorizing scripture is a good thing. It's God's wisdom. Fill us, Jesus. As I mentioned, the message is also, be wise. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Nobody likes being called a fool. The truth of the matter is, according to the Bible, the world has plenty of fools. And part of the reason for this is, again, folly or foolishness is personified in the book of wisdom. And folly is personified as a temptress, a kind of prostitute, if you like. And she just looks so alluring and seductive. I love the book, The Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey, and I remember the sirens just luring in the sailors on their way home, and they can't help themselves. They're lured into the beautiful sound of the siren's voice. Folly in Proverbs is a little bit like the sound of the sirens there. Chapter 9, verse 13 says this, "The woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." I think that's just an insult personally, but people are seduced by it. "And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Now, that sounds like some of the Magnum ice cream adverts I've seen on TV. Do you remember those? It's like, it kind of says, oh, like sin is naughty, but come and have some. It's that kind of, that's what she's doing there. And it ends, "But he does not know that the dead are there in the place that she leads, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." And folly in these verses is representing Satan's constant efforts in tempting us to sin. And she is constant. She's constantly calling out, trying to seduce us. She makes herself look prestigious, just as any sin or temptation does in our lives. The high seat, but the sweetness is only short-lived. The entering of her house literally leads to death. Now, living in London today in the 21st century, there's loads of folly temptresses in our lives. We might think about the sexual temptations. You walk around London, there's big billboards everywhere. You might think about the red phone boxes. Now, obviously, we don't use phone boxes as much as possible. I think most of the call cards have been removed. But when I'm walking through London, I still see some of these ancient phone boxes, which are now pretty much museum designs because they're not used anymore. But there's occasionally still the call cards in there. I'm not saying that because I go in and start picking them, but it's just that they're there. And you see them, I see them, I start, get out of my mind, Lord. But it's easy to take a second look. It's easy to take a second look. It's a temptation. We've got to own that and say, Lord, you're better because you don't lead me down an alley that leads to death. And then there are material temptations, constantly living in our overdraft because we think we need everything that our friends have just bought, or they say that has made their lives easier, or nice clothes, or nice gadgets, whatever it is. There's the podium temptations, thinking that we need to be at the top of the ladder to be respected, therefore ignoring those in the positions below us. You know, guys like Sir Alan Sugar on Dragon's Den telling us we've got to be ruthless to get to the top. It just leads to being sharp with our tongue. It's not very nice. And as Proverbs says, if we're only ever giving into these temptations, then again, it's quite cutting. But the Bible says, you're being a fool. God offers you wisdom right now. Be wise. Finally, as we kind of draw to a close, I just want to mention practically a few verses that Proverbs says, look, I can help you here. Why don't you heed this instruction? Now, I'm just going to mention four, and I'll do it really briefly, but there are loads. Just read through Proverbs. Why not try this week? Firstly, just to mention the tongue for a second. Some of us struggle with our speech. Not all the time, but maybe when we're driving behind a learner driver or waiting at the cash out and the queue seems to be taking longer than it should be. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And so, you know, we want to pray, Lord, help me to use wise speech. Help me to listen more and speak less. Because I don't want to be like one of those celebrities whose careers are dashed because of an inappropriate, rash public comment. They didn't take time to just think about what they were saying. Secondly, work. I love Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Have any of you ever watched ants? Very often in the summer, this is terrible, but I'm very conscious that ants also bite, and sitting outside, you're like, it's going to bite me. Oh, there it goes. It's gone. But actually, before you stamp on an ant, if you watch it, just does not stop moving. Constantly, constantly, constantly on the move. And very often you see them carrying, I don't know, a little bit of hay or something to make something of their nest. They're always working. And Proverbs is saying, be like the ant. Work's a good thing. It's a blessing from the Lord. I recognize that some whom I'm speaking to, you might desperately want work. And so that can seem like a harsh lesson. And to you, the Bible would say, look, just keep on relying on me. Keep on coming to me. Keep on praying. Don't lower your standards. Don't do something immoral to get some money in. Just be faithful to me. I'm the God of provision. But for many of us, the temptation is laziness. Or the temptation is to set the bar so high that we won't take any work at a lower level. And again, the Bible says to just learn from the ant first. Work's a good thing. Some work. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Chapter 13. Third thing, friendship. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. And again, the Bible's saying, look, we're made to be in unity with others. As Christians, we're not called lone rangers. And sometimes that is hard, walking alongside others. But again, chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times. Friendship involves sacrifice. And then fourthly and finally, family life, I've titled this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. Some of you will know this verse. And as I read it, you'll think, yeah, this book was written by a man. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain, dripping of the tap. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I think it's safe to say that a bloke did probably write this. And although it can be helpful to have some heated debates or arguments, for those of us who've been at the marriage course, we've been hearing about that. It's obviously not healthy, though, if those arguments are permanent. It will impact the children. And therefore, selflessness is called for. And Proverbs quite unashamedly states that stability in society stems from a healthy family life. And that is why Proverbs ends with chapter 31, praising a godly wife. And I just wonder, for those of us who are married in here, are we taking family life as seriously as we should be? Are we giving too much time to other things, not investing in our spouses? For those who are single, are you praying for the married couples in church to be faithful to one another, to be great examples, to open their homes to all, including those who are single, that we can be one big, large church family together? Well, friends, I recognize that I've been speaking for a while now, but that is Proverbs. It's not just a secular enterprise, but it really does have lessons to teach us for the whole of life. And that's because Jesus is Lord of all our lives.